I wonder how many of you, or if any of you, took the bother during the taking up of the offering to turn up the chapter in 2 Chronicles that I mentioned, 2 Chronicles chapter 24, where there is to be found some very interesting facts that help us to understand the story we've got before us tonight. So you can have that chapter ready to turn up when the time comes. When you first read over a chapter like this one, 2 Kings chapter 12, I must confess that it seems rather dull and uninspiring, and it doesn't seem to lend itself to preaching a spiritual sermon or a sermon about spiritual issues. Mind you, in the chapter, just reading it through, you must admit there can be found some interesting lessons about the need, the important need, for efficiency and trust and commitment in the practical, financial, and administrative areas of the life and work of the house of God. And I'm sure it is right to begin with to mention this, because there is a tendency for some, there always has been, there is a tendency for some to concentrate on and to be enthusiastic about what they would regard as the spiritual aspects of the life and work of the house of God, and to leave what they would regard as the ordinary work of the house of God to others, possibly thinking that these others are less spiritual than themselves, or perhaps thinking of themselves as being that bit more spiritual and therefore should be committed to the spiritual issues. But there is no such division between the spiritual and the practical in Scripture. And if we would be spiritually committed to God, then we have to be practically committed to God, remembering the very, very clear testimony, for example, of the Epistle of James chapter 2, verse 17, that faith without works is dead. The spiritual and the practical go together because God has put them together, and what God has joined together must not be put asunder. But then again, as I read over this chapter earlier in the week and kept on reading over it and wondering what on earth to make of it for tonight's service and sermon, I began to realize, of course, with the help of 2 Chronicles chapter 24, but we're not ready for that yet, I began to realize that this chapter brings into focus some searching spiritual truths about both the king and the priest. Searching spiritual truths which are expressed in spiritual terms in the New Testament. And so I bid you first of all turn over to the New Testament and to the Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 10, at verse 32. This word that is being expressed or spoken to Christian believers. Hebrews chapter 10 at verse 32. Recall the former days when, after you were enlightened, that is, after you first saw the glory of the gospel in Jesus Christ, recall the former days when, after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with suffering, sometimes being publicly exposed to abuse and affliction, sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on the prisoners, you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession than an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your... You see, this word is addressed to Christian believers who are beginning to slip back in their spiritual commitment and their spiritual service. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which is a great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that you may do the will of God and receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one shall come and shall not tarry, but my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back or draw back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and keep their souls. Turn over some pages in your New Testament to the book of Revelation. In chapter 2 at verse 2. Revelation chapter 2 at verse 2. Christ the King of the church is speaking to a congregation and to the believers within the congregation. I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear evil men, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. Yes, you're still there in church Sunday morning, Sunday evening. You're in this, you're that, you're the other. But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love that you had at the first. They weren't what they had been in the earlier days of their Christian life, their Christian commitment, and their Christian service. Turn back now to Paul's letter to the Galatians. Chapter 5, at verse 7, where the Holy Spirit, through the apostle's writing, is speaking to us, saying, you were running well. Who hindered you? You're not running well now. You're not the kind of Christian that you once were. Oh, you may have the appearance of being so, but he who looks upon the heart knows that it is not so. There was a time when there was the manifest marks of God upon your life, but these marks are no longer there. You were running well. Who hindered you? Now back to our chapter in 2 Kings. And you'll be saying, well, preacher, where do these New Testament references fit into the story? Well, I think we shall see that as we go on. But I deliberately read these references virtually at the beginning of the sermon. We'll see their relevance as we go on, because it would seem, and I've thought a lot about this before I've said it, it would seem that both the king, King Joash, and the priest, Jehoiada, were less spiritual in their attitude and their practice, less committed to God in the later years of their lives than when they were young. And there would be countless numbers of ministers, especially ministers getting well on in their years, who would agree sadly and say, yes, we can testify to that. We have seen it in our own congregations over the years. And we think of some who in earlier days had the very throb of eternity in their lives and in all their service. But it has not been like that for quite a long time. Now, think of it this way, as we try to learn from this story. When writing a biography telling the story of a missionary or a minister, or a prince or a princess for that matter, to make it contemporary, it is not easy to keep out personal attitudes. If you like the person, and the person has been nice to you, then obviously you are on their side, and you will tell their story in a particular way. On the other hand, if there is a personality clash between you and the person whose story you are writing, and if that person may perhaps have hurt you and been unkind to you, then as you write their story, your story will have a particular slant. Because whichever way, you will want those who read the story to agree with you. And so you can end up with two stories of the same, about the same person. And each author can say, oh, I told the truth. I wrote the truth as I saw it. Yes, you told the truth, but not necessarily the whole truth. Sometimes, for a variety of reasons, you will have told the story only on the basis of what you have known. And then someone comes along and says, oh, I've read your book, but I can tell you other things about that person, human nature. Yes. Oh, I don't want to know. There are some very important lessons contained in what I'm saying, although I don't particularly want to elaborate. It is easy to jump to conclusions about people. Your conclusion may be that they're wonderfully spiritual, or that they're the very opposite. It is easy to jump to conclusions about people, but the New Testament is very, very wise when it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5, that we should judge nothing before the time. Do we have the whole story? Do we have the whole story of King Joash and Jehoiada the priest, who was such a good influence on him in the earlier part of his life? I think at this stage we had better turn over to 2 Chronicles chapter 24 at verse 15. Jehoiada grew old and full of days and died. He was 130 years old at his death, and they buried him in the city of David among the kings, because he had done good in Israel and toward God and his house. Ah, but remember, we read in Kings that the king had to summon the priest after 23 years and say, the funds have been coming in for the repairing of the house of God with great regularity. Why has the work never been done? So you see, you've got one aspect of the story in Kings. You've got the other aspect of the story in Chronicles. They buried him in a certain place because he had done good in Israel. Yes, of course he had done good in Israel and toward God and his house. Now, after the death of Jehoiada, the princes of Judah came and did obeisance to the king. Then the king hearkened to them. And they, the king and the princes together, forsook the house of the Lord, the God of their fathers, and served the Asherim and the idols. No mention of that in 2 Kings chapter 12. But you see, we need both of the stories. 2 Chronicles chapter 24 and verse 18. They forsook the house of the Lord, the God of their fathers, and served the Asherim and the idols. And wrath came upon Judah and Jerusalem for this their guilt. Yet God sent prophets among them to bring them back to the Lord. These testified against them. But they, the princes and the king who had done so much good in the earlier years of his life and work, would not give heed. Then the Spirit of God took possession of Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada the priest. You see, the minister's son had gone into the ministry. And he stood above the people and said to them, "Thus says God, why do you transgress the commandments of the Lord so that you cannot prosper? Because you have forsaken the Lord, he has forsaken you." But they, the king and the princes, conspired against him. And by command of the king, they stoned him with stones in the court of the house of the Lord. Thus Joash the king, who owed so much to the person, the influence, and the ministry of the good priest Jehoiada, Joash the king did not remember the kindness which Jehoiada, Zechariah's father, had shown him, but killed his son. And when Zechariah was dying, he said to the king and to the princes, "May the Lord see and avenge." Now you see, in coming to grips with 2 Kings chapter 12, we have to recognize that in the lives and work of these two men, there were developments which did not always seem either obvious or significant at the time. As we have emphasized in these Sunday evening studies, we're reading history. Way back in chapter 10 at verse 36, we are told that Jehu, that wicked man, reigned in the northern kingdom of Israel for 28 years. At the beginning of chapter 12, we are given a date, the 7th year of Jehu in the northern kingdom. Joash began to reign in the southern kingdom. And the wicked man, with all his wicked influence in the neighboring kingdom just to the north of them, still had 21 years to go. And all during the lifetime and the reign of Joash, this evil cloud and this evil influence on the north, sort of looming over the borders of the kingdom of Judah, it was there. And just as, for example, things and attitudes in America sooner or later cross the Atlantic and influence things and attitudes here, and just as things and attitudes and things being decided in England eventually affect Scotland, in exactly the same way, Israel, the northern kingdom's paganism. To what extent have you ever lived cheek by jowl with real paganism? Write to some of the missionaries and ask them what it is like. Ask them what the atmosphere is like. Oh, they won't have any truck with idolatry and paganism. But you know, it's like a fog that can seep in to the atmosphere round about you. And all during the reign of good King Joash, Israel's paganism and immorality and idolatry and profanity were there influencing the southern kingdom. And even though in the southern kingdom we've now got this good King Joash, and he was in charge of the government and laws were being passed and all the rest of it, legislation, oh how we need to remember this, legislation does not at once change society. And even the best legislation will not change society if society doesn't see and feel the need for change. It's a very solemn thought. And it should make us think very solemn thoughts about the future, the next 10, 20, 30 years of our own nation. We read in verse 2 that Joash did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. Nevertheless, The New International Version has it. However, the high places were not taken away. The people, in their general practice, continued to sacrifice and burn incense on the high places. Yes, good King Joash did an awful lot of good. But you know, there are some people who seem to think that if only there was revival. There are some people who preach more about revival than they preach about Christ. That's preaching another gospel, really. Some people seem to think that if only there was revival, then at one stroke, the sickness of society would be healed. It's not the case. You've a good man here who reigned for 40 years. And sometimes what seems to be promising revival of religion. Oh, I think the people of Judah were in measure happy. At last we've got a good king. And the king's got a good personal chaplain in Jehoiada. Oh, he'll keep the king right, and these two together, they'll work for the good of the nation. But then you see sometimes what seems to be a promising revival of religion comes to nothing. And so we've got to look at these two men, the priest and the king. And their two lives are very closely related. I don't want in any sense to diminish either of them. Jehoiada the priest, as we read and studied last Sunday evening, was the significant instrument of God, used by God to rescue the infant king when the whole royal family was being put to the sword by the wicked queen Athaliah. Jehoiada was the kind of man who was instrumental in recognizing, in confronting, and defying evil. My, what a stand he took. What a risk he took. When he rescued that baby boy, and he and his wife hid him for 6 full years within the precincts of the temple in Jerusalem. He knew perfectly well what would happen to him and his wife if it was ever found out by Queen Athaliah that they had rescued one of the royal family. And in the fullness of time, as we read in chapter 11, it was the good and godly priest Jehoiada who brought, under God, who brought evil to judgment. But more than that, this man was instrumental in establishing the rightful king. And Jehoiada was the man who taught the king and instructed the king and counseled the king from early years with wonderful results. Look at the second verse of chapter 12. Joash did what was right in the eyes of the Lord all his days, because Jehoiada the priest instructed to him. However, verse 3. It's sad, isn't it? Nevertheless, the high places were not taken away. The people continued in their practical idolatry. Remember what I said about the influence of godly society. I don't know that we take it seriously. I remind you of the opening words of Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 12, the second verse particularly. Be not conformed to this world. The language means refuse to allow yourself in your thinking and in your attitudes and in your practice to be squeezed into the pattern of this godless society of ours. But be transformed by the renewing of your minds, so that as you address your minds to all the different aspects of your daily life, your work and your pleasure, the significant guiding factor is what God wants you to do, what God's will is, what pleases God. It's so very, very important. You may say, well, why are you emphasizing this about the good, godly man, Jehoiada, the priest? Surely he was a man who did a tremendous amount of good. Yes, he did. But if you look at 2 Chronicles chapter 24, at verse 3, you'll see something there that's not recorded in 2 Kings. Jehoiada got for the king 2 wives. Why 2 wives? That wasn't God's pattern. That never had been God's pattern. Oh, but you say, preacher, other kings before this, they did it. That's not the point. If you commit adultery and you're challenged about it, and you say, oh, but I know several people in my street and they've committed adultery and they claim to be Christians as well. Does that make it all right with God? Of course it doesn't. You see what I meant about the spirit of the world and the attitude of the world infecting and corrupting our whole process of thinking. This was never God's pattern. 2 wives. Ah, but you see, that was the way in these days that kings built up a royal house. So what we see here, it makes me sad. What we see here in Jehoiada, the priest, the man of God, the teacher of God's truth, who for years did tremendous spiritual work. Remember, he took the baby. He kept the baby for 6 years. Joash was king when he was 7. Well, you don't start looking for wives for the king when he's only 7. But down through the years, he taught the young king. He showed the example to the young king. And then, for reasons that are quite beyond me, save only that I've read about it in Scripture, I've read about it in history, and I've known it in the years of my ministry, this godly man slipped into a worldly way of thinking. And Jehoiada got the king 2 wives. Ah, but you say, preacher, you've always said to us, read the Bible carefully, 2 Chronicles chapter 24 and verse 4. After this, Joash decided to restore the house. Oh, you see, it didn't affect his spiritual life. It didn't hinder him in doing the work of God. Not yet. And as time went past, back to 2 Kings chapter 12, as the years went past, we come to verse 6 of our chapter in Kings. By the 23rd year of King Joash. 23 years is a long time. And at that stage, after 23 years, there had been no real progress made in repairing and reinstating the house of God. Now, where was the priest Jehoiada? I don't know. Where was the priest's wife? She was a princess of the royal house. Did she not say to her husband, my dear husband, you're slipping spiritually? But I don't know, we're not told. The years went past. Where was Jehoiada? I don't know. Why was the work not done? I don't know. Were the priests using the money for their own ends? And did Jehoiada know about that and do nothing about it? Oh, well, you know, it's very difficult in a church to accuse someone of embezzlement. Yes, it's very difficult. I've had more than one young minister over the years phoning me and saying, Mr. Philip, you've been at it all, you've been in the ministry a long time. How would you deal with a situation like this? And it transpired that office bearers, in the process of taking up the collection, sometimes in a gallery and going down from the gallery, what had been put in the collection bag was taken. And on another occasion, when the office bearers were counting the collection and opening the free will offering envelopes, the money was going. Did Jehoiada know that this was happening? And did he do nothing about it? Or did he not know? We're not told. I find myself wondering if the king... It's amazing how when good folk, good Christian folk, get a wee bit older, you know, they begin to feel that, well, they don't really need to be taught and instructed and guided and corrected the way that they used to. And the king may have been like that. It may have been that he no longer consulted Jehoiada the priest. It may have been that the king, there's some indication of this in our chapter, it may have been that the king was taking over the work of the house of God so that Jehoiada felt devalued. Remember, you see, that for the first years of the king's reign, he was only a boy, it was the priest who was really in charge. When you've once been in charge of something, you don't like when you're not in charge anymore. Oh, these chapters are full of things that make us think. Yes, that make us think about ourselves. Remember the references that we looked up in the New Testament. Are we less now than once we were? Maybe the priest was offended and took that, oh well, if you want to make all the decisions yourself, I'll just stand back and let you do it. And he may have contracted out until eventually, of course, he was summoned by the king and asked for an explanation. It could have been that the priest, and this is a very important lesson with regard to present day clerics, especially those who feel that they're more important than others. It could have been that the priest was so involved with the affairs of the nation, that is, so involved with political and social issues, that the spiritual good, which is the heart of the house of God, was being neglected. I've mentioned various questions and various possibilities to which I cannot give the answer, and therefore it is best not to pass judgment. So we turn from the priest to the king. Be assured, by the way, that in preparation I applied all this to myself. And in preaching it, I've been applying it to myself. I mean that. My heart needs to be searched and questioned, just as yours does. But we turn to the king. And on the face of it, we've only a minute or two, on the face of it, he was a good man and a godly man, and loyal to God and loyal to the work of God. But in our chapter, 2 Kings 12 at verse 17 and 18, we are told that things began to go wrong with the nation. And the reason why things began to go wrong was what we read in 2 Chronicles chapter 24, verses 15 to 19. And further on, when the godly priest grew old and died, and after the old priest was gone, and after his personal restraining and encouraging influence was gone, worldly and ungodly people began to emerge. We read about it. The princes, the important people, the upwardly mobile people. They hadn't been brought to repentance and faith. They had only been subdued. Such was the influence of the old priest and the king that they all had to go carefully. But now, with the restraining influence gone, worldly, ungodly people emerged and began to exercise their influence upon the king, and along with them the king. Oh, it's a very sad story. Such a good man who had done so much good, and then he turned aside. And God spoke to the king and to the princes and to the people. And God spoke through prophets, and God spoke through circumstances. The nation began to be in danger. And then we read, did we not, about Jehoiada's son? The son followed his father's faith and his father's service, and he spoke the word of God. And this is a terrible story, really. Joash resented the sermons of this young preacher to such an extent that he got him murdered. The king, this is not in 2 Kings, it's in 2 Chronicles, in that 24th chapter at the 23rd verse, or the 22nd verse. Thus Joash the king did not remember the kindness which Jehoiada had shown him. He forgot all that he had owed to that godly priest, whose ministry and whose influence and whose encouragement had established him. Can I put it like this? Established him in his Christian life. But then the time came when it suited the king to turn aside from obedience to God and to go the way of the world. And the story ends very sadly. Do you see now the relevance of these New Testament references about those who go back? Remember the reference in the letter to the Hebrews. Some of you dear folk here tonight, think back. Think back to earlier days of your Christian life. Nothing was too costly. You were Christ's. And you are going to go with Christ, and you are going to serve Christ come what may. Tell me this. Is the fire still burning? Or are the embers beginning to cool? It's not easy to preach a sermon like this. And I leave you with these words from Scripture. We read them earlier. You began well. Where are you now? Are you going on with God? I think we need a moment of prayer before we sing. Let's pray. Grant us a moment of quiet, O God, with human voices silent, so that in thy presence we might ponder what thou hast said to us tonight from out of thy word. Hear, O God, these silent prayers and seal them by thy grace through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.